I believe we left off on 8:24.
I'm sorry, which one?
Chapter 8, verse 24. Does that sound right? That's what I wrote. Sometimes I get the two studies mixed up, and nope, that's what I got. I believe we have just done the healing of the blind man, or we're coming up on it, or I don't remember where we were. Yeah, and so this is big time stuff. And once again, I ask you to remember that John is a compact gospel. It spends most of its time on the end. Jesus is done up north. He's not going back home. He's down south. He came down for the Feast of Tabernacles, and then he will go to Passover, and then it's over. Then it begins, I guess is the best way to put it. And that's where we're picking up. And he's back in Jerusalem. He come down for the festival. And as soon as he comes down, he does not shy away from whenever John says the Jews, he's not talking about Jewish people. He's talking about the Jewish leaders. That is just unique to his gospel. He points them out. And as soon as Jesus gets there, it starts. Remember the last time he had done, he'd healed the paralytic man on a Sabbath, and they said he was in sin for doing that. And so he goes north, and this is his first trip back, and as soon as he gets here, he goes right into the synagogue and starts poking him again. And he says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That sounds rather innocuous to us, but for them, that's big stuff. He's telling the Jewish leaders, "You're going to die in your sins." I mean, this is the chief priests, this is the scribes and the Pharisees. That doesn't go over well. They don't care for that. So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." So what he's saying to them is, "Yeah, I've been saying it all along, but once again, I'm telling you, it's not me saying this, it's God." They did not realize that he had speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." They have no idea what that means. Our hindsight is, of course, 20/20. But when he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man," it was like when he said, "I'll rebuild the temple in 3 days." They're going, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And they have no idea what he's talking about when he said, "When you lift up the Son of Man." But we know what it means, and they will. And what he's saying is, after you've done the deed, you'll have some clarity. And it's a strange thing. As Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it be, amen." What this is saying is, you guys are so hostile to me, you want me dead, but here's what I'm telling you: after you've done it, you're gonna know you made a mistake. And Revelations is a beautiful thing. It says they will look upon him who they have pierced, and they will mourn. Acts 2:36-37 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" So this little thing he says here, Revelations tells us in the end it's going to come true. But Acts tells us it already did come true. Peter throws it out there and says, "You crucified the Christ." And just saying that pierced their heart and brought them to conversion when they realized the enormity of what they had done. And so what he says here comes true, not only in the end time, but at the beginning of the church, it hits home. Verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." So he's winning the battle. There is a battle going on. You remember, there's a festival and things are going on, and there's this battle being waged out and open and public between him and the religious leaders for the hearts of the people. Now, Jesus knows how this battle goes. He knows how it ends. He knows what winning is. He doesn't win anything until he dies, and I know he knows that. But even then, the crowd is turning to his favor, and this just agitates them the more. Later it says, I think it's Caiaphas says that famous line, should should not one man die for all these people? You know, why should we let him go on? If we let him go on, a whole bunch of us are going to get killed, which is prophetic because he did die for everybody, but not as he saw it. And I often wonder, is there a legitimate claim to their fear? Because you're not seeing the spiritual part of it, you're left with just the political part of it, and that could scare you. I mean, the Romans could be absolutely brutal. I mean, incredibly brutal. I mean, you know, just lining the roads with crucified people, killing thousands. I mean, once they decide that's enough, the Romans come in and they handle it. So I just don't know. But I have to think in the back that maybe half of the Sanhedrin is truly worried about protecting the people, about the Roman backlash. And I'm sure the ones who are more worried about losing their status are stoking their fire, you know. But it always fascinated me. I see nothing that tells me one way or another, but it's something to think about. And it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine. And it goes back to what I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. If you do what I tell you, continue in my word means do what I tell you to do. Hear my word, understand my word, and do it. Which goes back to, you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not know, do what I say, so how am I your Lord? Is not the proof that I am the Lord the fact that you're obeying me? If you're not obeying me, then it's just words. I'm not the Lord. And so what he's saying to them, and he says to the crowd, obey me. And the Jewish leaders are sitting there hearing this. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What a beautiful, beautiful little line. But look at the context that it's in. We say it all the time, but the context in it is, if you continue in my word, you are truly in mine. If you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. The truth doesn't show up. Continuing in it is doing it, knowing it and applying it. That's where the truth comes. It comes a little bit with what he said a couple weeks ago when he says about getting insight into the Word of God. You get insight to the Word of God when you do something. You know, it's not esoteric and it's not academic. It's for a reason. I'm giving you this knowledge. I'm telling you this truth so you can do my will. Not just so, like I said, I think last time, so you could smoke a pipe and put a turtleneck on and talk about how smart you are. That is not what this is for. I mean, academia surely has its position, and I would be floundering without their hard work, but it's not why Christ does this. You will know the truth as you need to know the truth. And I think that's exactly what I'm saying. And that truth will set you free. Set you free from what? From lies. What does the truth set you free from? Lies. The lies that ensnare you, the lies that keep you in fear, the lies that make you spend time doing things that mean nothing, fretting, worrying, investing in things that have absolutely no meaning once your eyes close. The truth sets you free from that, which indicates that we all need to be set free from it. It didn't say just some of you. He's talking about a general condition of man that if you take my word, which, you know, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here, and that's what we're doing. We are continuing in his word. That is our purpose. We come here so we can do that, so we go out into the world and be his representative. But when you do that, you get insight. He gives you insight then. He gives you power to do what the word says by telling you what it means. The insight comes with the doing. And the doing indicates that you made him Lord. So when you make him Lord of your life, you get all this stuff. You get that truth that comes with it. And there's not a hesitation. It says you will know the truth. It's not an option. It's not you can know the truth. It says you will. And that is the only criteria, continuing in his word. Continuing in his word is the criteria for knowing the truth. Opening this book and having it applied to your life in a way that is meaningful, truthful, and helpful. That's where it comes from. And who does that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the regulating valve that opens it and closes it, and it waits for the right conditions. And the right condition is continuing in his word, wanting to do the will of God, pursuing the good works you were saved by faith and grace to do. Those things give you truth, and they feed each other. Action and truth are inseparable. They, one comes from the other, and the other feeds the other. They answered him, we are here. So he tells them this great thing, and he tells them about being his disciple and the great truth that you're going to walk into when you do that. And it's also a little insult to them, indicating that they are not in the truth. And they answer and say, "We are Abraham's descendants and never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free?" I find that a bold statement. You know, never enslaved to anyone except the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, and various smaller powers such as the Philistines throughout their history. That they said they were never enslaved to anyone. Okay. You can argue history if you want, but maybe you never accepted it, but you did what they told you to do, and when they told you to do it because you didn't have a choice. You were taken away into captivity. You know, how can you? Anyway. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Wow. So he comes back with them with a general overall statement. They're talking history. And he turns to them and he's talking about, they're saying, "We've never been a slave to any power." And Jesus says just something really profound. He says, you know, if you commit a sin, it means you're the slave of sin. You've obeyed that master. It told you what to do and you did it. And that's something we all have to come to terms with. It's something we have to admit. Sinning isn't something I do on occasion. I sin because I'm a slave to it. That's what Jesus Christ, you know, "I came to set you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed." Well, what he's setting you free from is this. And it's a process. So he turns it around to a spiritual thing. They're of course, going, "Moses, and we've never been slaves." He goes, no. Every time I bring up a spiritual point, you do this. And what I'm telling, he's focusing back on the spiritual. And because they're still doing political stuff. Romans 6:16 through 17 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" That's kind of harsh. We make sin more palatable because it is common. It is never palatable. You are a servant of sin, and that's what you are, and that's what he's setting me free from. I'm not free yet, you know. Because I still sin. That's the proof. Do I still sin? Well, then I'm still a slave to sin. It is that simple. There's just no other way to put it. Either of the sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Going back to the Word and saying that the Word is setting you free. And if you go on in Romans, it's a beautiful thing where Paul says, "Have I achieved it yet? No." Oh, thank you, Paul. You know, that he puts that in there because it can tear you up, man. You know, Satan is wicked. Not only does he tempt you to sin, and none of it is, I mean, it's your fault. You know, he doesn't make me do anything. He can't. The Spirit of God dwells in me. But not only does he sit there and tell me, "Go ahead, that'll be wonderful. God, do that, man. There's no reason not to. God will forgive you." And then as soon as you do it, "Oh my God, what did you do? Oh, you can't be forgiven for that." And that is the horror of sin. It is that vicious cycle that you can't get free from. The guilt, the heaviness, the just robbing you of your joy. And you feels like, "I'm the only person fighting this fight. I'm the only one that has this problem." And Paul writes boldly and beautifully, you know, "Why do I do the very thing I profess to hate?" And there are so many words in the scripture I am so thankful for, but that little line that Paul wrote, "Why do I do the very thing, find myself doing the very thing I profess to hate?" I said, "Wow, Paul, that's me. Thanks for writing that, brother." It's not being pompous or pious, but telling the truth. And then he says, "Who will set me free from this?" Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. He's having faith that God is sanctifying him, and that's what sanctification is, taking you from being a slave to sin to being a slave to God. And what does Scripture say? God says, "I sanctify you. You don't sanctify yourself. I'm doing it. Have faith in it." And that's what Paul's saying. I know it's happening. I know I'm failing. I know I'm doing things wrong, but I know how this ends. And that has lifted my spirit so many times. You know, when I just see myself as I am in God, and you ask God, "Oh, don't show me any more of me. It's just too depressing." And then he just shows me what I'm going to be. And it's fact. It can't not happen. You know, I'm destined. And I always use the word destiny. That's my destiny. And that's what he saved me for. It says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain in the house forever." Eternal life versus death. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. He says it again. He says, you'll be free eternally, is what he's saying. Okay. People always talk about heaven. My daughter and I just had this talk today because she was missing her grandfather and she's having doubts about things. You know, we've had a lot of stuff, tough stuff happen, you know, with my father-in-law, and it's been hard. And I said, honey, you're to the point now where you need to start knowing what you believe because you believe it. And I said, you know, you grew up with me and your mom, and we've always laid out a case. And if we failed, we told you we failed, and we admitted it, and we told you, you know, everything that I've known, I've told you. As honestly as I could, and you know, I failed a lot of times, but I've been honest, and I said, it's quite a lot, and I know that. I said, and it's a lot to stand on, but you need to stand on your own. And I said, and that's what's happening. You're to the point now where it needs to be yours. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and it needs to be yours. It can't be mom or dad's anymore, and you're at that age. And as she gets troubled by this, and I says, honey, stop thinking about death. And because she's first stepping out on her own, what I believe, I need to know it. I just can't have dad tell me it. It needs to be mine, and I know that. And people are dying all around her. So when you put those two things together, it's been very hard on her. I mean, she's been getting up with nightmares, and she's dreaming she's dying every night. And it's just the emotion that comes with it. It's what comes with the emotion, you know. And I said, sweetheart, know God. You don't need to know anything about death. You don't need to know more. You just need to know your God, because he's in control of everything. And she says, you know what? You're right. And we just had a beautiful talk about part of the process and making it your own, making it your personal life with Jesus Christ. And I says, endeavor to know God, because death is incidental. God never changed. I change not. If you know him, he will always be the same, whether you're alive, whether you're dead, where you are, no matter where you go, he will be him. And that will comfort you more than anything you will ever know about death. And if you need to know something about death, he'll tell you. It's neat because she has really neat dreams where she talks to my mom. And they have these beautiful conversations about what death is like in the dream. But she says, I don't have them with Grandpa. And it troubles her. I says, honey, don't let that trouble you. I said, there's nothing wrong here. I says, one, Mom was a lot easier to talk to than Dad was. Dad had a lot of character. He was a man of great character and did things right. But as far as being verbal and expressing his stuff, he just didn't. And I says, don't read too much into this. She's like, sad. I said, honey, take what God gave you. You know, and if you're finding peace in these dreams you're having with my mom and with grandma, hold on to it. Don't try to find a reason not to have peace. Take what you get. And I'm not saying anything about the dream. Just take it for what it is, you know. But it's been neat to watch it and to watch through this whole thing. What I want for her is for her to be free. And it's exactly what it says. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And she has to go through this to be there. This is part of the process of becoming free, because if she's standing on what I built, she'll never be free. She has to stand on what she built, and it has to be hers, and it has to be a relationship between them two. Will what I built help? I hope so. I mean, that's my prayer, but we'll see. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Grace sets you free from sin and death that comes from the law. When we're going to come up with some really neat stuff in the next couple of chapters about condemnation, coming to judge, and all these other things. And the truth of the matter is, you're already judged. That's what the law does. When Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, you know, you're already judged. The law judges you. It's what it does. The law, that's its purpose. The law, there's the law. Did you obey it? No. Well, then you're judged. What Jesus is saying, I don't have to do that. That's already been done. I came to help you with the judgment. The judgment's there. I came to set you free from that judgment that's sitting there right in front of you. That's why I sent the law, so you would know you need me. And that, for me, is the best way of putting that, is set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death has said, you're guilty. You have to die. And Jesus Christ said, that's true, but I came to acquit you just because I can. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom. I love this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. just because he wants you free. That, you know what? Just the sheer joy of seeing who he loves free. That's why he did all this, because he loves you. And on Easter, more than any time, please consider it. Just consider the absolute passion he has for you. All that suffering, all that pain, just because he wants you free. He knows you're not. He sees the horror of it. He knows the pain. And he came and did all this so you could be free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What he's saying is, if he went through all this trouble to set you free, don't go back to it. Don't go back to fear. Don't go back to pain. Don't go back to regret. Accept it. Look what he did. Don't push it back away. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak these things which I have seen my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father. Whoa. they get it. And they were saying, they had said, Abraham's our father. And he goes, well, if he was, you would know who I am. I'm doing what my father says. You're doing what your father says. So what he's saying to them is, Abraham isn't your father either. It's an off-the-cuff insult saying, yeah, well, if Abraham was your father, you'd know who I am. You're doing what your father has done. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We were not born in fornication. We have one Father God. Bam. They bring the hammer down. Most scholars see this as a direct insult to his birth. I guess when a country that small up in Galilee, word gets around that Mary conceives before wedlock. And it's a lot of people believe this is a direct insult to his lineage. The fact that she conceived before, they're calling him a bastard, is what they're calling him, in public. And see, when you can't fight the argument, attack the arguer. When you can't win the argument, go after the person who's making the argument, and this is what they're left with. And so they pulled the hammer down, a tough one here. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You are of, here it goes, you are of your father the devil. Wow. Yeah, if they weren't set to kill him before this, understand, I mean, really try to put it in perspective. It's tough for us. It would be like a Catholic going to the Vatican, standing in front of the Pope and the Cardinals and saying, you are all from Satan, and then expecting not to be excommunicated or, you know, things like that. I mean, this is in public, in the square, and these guys have clout and power, and he calls them children of Satan. Wow. And you want to do the desires of your father. They called him a bastard. He called them the children of Satan. Once again, check, checkmate. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So what he's saying to them is, you are murderers and there is no truth in you. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So what he's saying is, you don't even know what the truth is because it's your father. So when I speak to the truth, he said before him, you don't hear me. What he's saying is, you don't recognize the truth. You can't, because it's not in your DNA. It's not in your spiritual DNA. You wouldn't recognize it if I tattooed it on your forehead. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? So what he's saying is, guys, we've been going at this for 3 years. What's my sin? You keep doing this to me. Tell me what the sin is. I do all these miracles. I speak scripture, and you can't argue everything. Every time I bring out insight into scripture, there's nothing you can do but sit there and say, wow, how does he know this? Here we are. Tell me what the sin is. You have no idea. There is no sin. See, connect this back to Job. Remember all the time we spent on Job? And Job's friends kept saying, well, there's got to be something wrong with you, got to be something wrong with you. And Elihu, in the end, speaks up and gets mad at the three friends and says, why would you do this? Why would you attack Job without knowing what he did, without any saying it? He said, I know what Job did. And it's, you know, this point where he finally broke and just started complaining to God, you have no right to do this to me. And Elihu handles them, and then he handles Job. And then Job, God comes in and says the exact same thing Elihu said. But God deals with his three friends who basically says, oh, there must be sin. There's got to be a sin in there. And God says, you have spoke against my servant in a way that was not true. And God is mad at them because they were willing to hurt Job to make their theology right. And instead of, you know, seeing the truth that's out there. And this is exactly what they're doing. They want this to be right. So they're saying, well, there's got to be something wrong here. And Jesus says to them straight up, tell me what it is. I've been here 3 years. I've spent 30 years up there. Somebody up there ought to know what something I did wrong. Tell me what I've done. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. Ooh. Calls them children of the devil, tells them they're not from God. And he says, and the Jews answered and said, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So there's their argument. Uh-uh. You're stinky. I mean, that's basically the level of the argument. Instead of turning back and saying why he is in sin and why they're not, they just say, well, you're demon-possessed and you're a Samaritan. I mean, a Samaritan is like, once again, it's the nastiest insult you can put on any Jew. Where this comes from, I have no idea. It's just the nastiest thing they can find to say. We can't win the argument. So once again, I will attack the arguer, the argument I can't win. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And he pulls out of there this personal. Now remember, they're surrounded by people. This isn't the temple. This is a public debate. This is like, if you remember the old 60 Minutes, Shane and Patrick, and they used to go at it all the time, point, counterpoint. And everybody's tuned in. And then he takes a little break, and he's well aware that the sheep are out there listening, and then he just says, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. And this is, in my opinion, this is going to the people who are listening in on this thing, and the Jews respond to him. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if you keep my words, you will never taste death. So once again, he keeps telling them that I'm talking to you spiritually, and they keep bringing it back physically. And every time he does it, he tells them, you can almost hear him sigh, like, really? You know, this is where you're going with this? And he says, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So he keeps saying, guys, if what you say is true, you would know who I am. And you have not come to know him, but I know him, and I say that, and if I say that I do not know him, I would be like a liar to you. But I do know him, and I keep his words. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Hebrews 11:3. All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. That's speaking of Abraham. And Jesus, so the writers of Hebrews come up and says the exact same thing. He rejoiced to see my day. The writers of Hebrews says, yeah, they saw it coming. They knew how this ends, and they couldn't wait. What he's saying is, Abraham couldn't wait for me to get here. When Abraham died, he died with a smile on his face, knowing I was coming. That all everything that was happening to him culminates in me. Matthew 13:17. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So they bring up the prophets and Abraham, and he brings them right back up and says, yeah, they were waiting for me. You guys get to see it. They didn't, and you're going to kill me. That's exactly what he's saying. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I love it. What a phrase. It doesn't say I was. It says I am. I am continuous. And I know I spent some time on this a couple weeks ago about God being eternal. And the hard part about God being eternal is we can always understand someone continuing on from this point on forever. But it is really hard for us to grasp somebody not beginning, somebody always being there. That is because everything we know always has a beginning. It came from somewhere. Our whole, that whole CERN collider thing is to find out where it began. I mean, that's our whole quest. Well, God's saying is, I am. He doesn't say I was. He says, I am. And not only is he always there, he was always God. He didn't become God. He always was God. There was never a time when he wasn't God. Nobody made him God. He always was God. And so what he's saying is, I was there before Abraham. I'm after Abraham. I am continuous. I am. There's no tense. It's always present. When Abraham was, it was present tense. I am. It wasn't I was or I will be. I am. And which is what he says, I am that I am, which is all-inclusive. The great I am. Think about I am that I am. He is self-defining. Who are you? I am that I am. Well, I'm not I am who I am. I am a whole bunch of different things. I am this on this day, and on that day I'm this, and because of this I can be that. Well, God never changes. Whatever you see me do, whatever you hear from me, that's what I am. There is, you don't have to figure it out. Know what, see what you know about me, and that's what I am. It doesn't change. It always has been this. It always will be that. And there is a great constant in that. The fact that he will not change, he never changed. Well, that has to be for him to be God. That's one of the criteria of being God. You can be a God if you're not these things, but you can't be God. And that's why he fits the bill. Jesus is your truth. I am. Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. I'm self-explanatory. I'm self-defining. Whatever I do, that's who I am. Well, whatever I do is not who I am. it's going to be different one day, different the next day. There's a war going on to define who I am. I am this. I am that. I am, you know, he's not. He is what he is. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He calls them the sons of Satan. He calls himself God, and they pick up stones to kill him. We are getting very close, and he never backs down. You know, this is the point where somebody would come up and say, dude, you need to tone it down a bit. And Jesus says, no, I'm just getting started. I know how it ends. I'm the one dictating this. And that's the cool part about this. It could seem foolhardy. It could seem like, you know, if it was one of us doing this, I would say to Kyle, you need to tone that down, man. They're going to put you in jail. They're going to kill you. They're going to hurt you. And Jesus saying, yeah, they are. Full speed ahead. And I'm using them. They're not using me. And that's the thing you have to keep your mind on. He is, the events are not controlling him. He is controlling the events. It is happening exactly as he wants it to. These things are being said exactly when they should be said. And the way they should be said. He has, so far, he has said, I am the Lord. I have the power to forgive sins. I have the power. I am the water. I am the living water. I am the light. I'm the bread of life. He says, I have the power over eternal life. I think 6 or 7 times in John, he comes right out and says, I have the power of eternal life. There's no hiding it. He just says it right out. And we'll see in the next chapter, the beautiful part where all these things where he keeps saying the same thing over and again. You know how he keeps saying, these words aren't mine, they're from my Father? And he just keeps saying it every chapter. Every time he encounters, he keeps saying it, keeps saying it. Well, if you look at Moses' claim, God will send one like me, it's in there. What he's doing every time he does that is he's connecting himself. He's saying, I'm the one. Because that's part, if you read the whole 3 or 4 verses, it's connected to Moses saying, God will send one like me. And he will, that's who everybody's looking for. Well, every time he's saying that, my words are God's words, there's a purpose. He's connecting it to Deuteronomy 18. And they know that. And I don't want you to lose sight of that because it almost seems to be redundant. Like, why does he keep saying, okay, we got you the last time. And then the next time he encounters him, he says it again. These aren't my words, these are his words. But he says it every time because those phrases connect it back to who Moses prophesied is coming, the one they're looking for. And he says, and he keeps telling him every time he says that, what he's saying to him is, I'm the one you're looking for. Every time he's saying that phrase, it's not just poetry, and it's not just trying to help him make his point. There's a purpose to it, and it's connecting back, and they know their Old Testament, man. Every phrase, every period, every comma, they know where it is. They just don't know what it means. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word, and we ask that your word find a home in our hearts, and when it does, we pray that it changes us, Lord, and it makes us usable for your kingdom. So that, Father, we could actually be some help to this world, not part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, make them wise, make them brave and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.